Are you ready to focus on God's word today? Yes, well, let's do it. We are finishing our current series that we have entitled In a Galilee Far, Far Away. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God always had a plan to send Jesus and that he also has plans for you. And last week, we talked about how when promises are fulfilled, it gives us hope and it gives us joy. And this is a result of God sending Jesus. And this week, our final week, we're looking at what I am calling the awakening. The awakening. The kids did a great job of introducing the topic today. And so what I'd like for you to do is, if you've got your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. And inside that bulletin, you'll find that there are message notes to follow along with today's message. They'll be filling the blanks as well as scriptures of what we're reading today. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, otherwise known as the NLT version. If you're using the Bible app on your phone, you can go to the top and change the letters to NLT. We're picking up today exactly where we left off last week. And last week, we see that 8 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to dedicate him, to offer a sacrifice, because they were dedicating him to the Lord. And with that story, we discovered that there was a guy who God had promised that before he would die, he would get to see the Messiah. His name was Simeon. And that's where we pick up today in Luke chapter 2. We're reading verses 36 through 38. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we take this time to celebrate you sending your son. We ask that for the next few moments that you speak to both our hearts and our minds. Lord, may we be changed today, different than when we came in. We love you, God, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. So it's now been a year that my wife and I have been associated with this wonderful state of Wisconsin. And something happened a year ago that we didn't quite comprehend. And then it repeated a year later, and we still didn't quite comprehend. You see, the Sunday that we came to meet all of you guys and to speak for the very first time and to be voted on whether or not we'd be your pastors was the opening weekend of deer hunting season. And I heard people say, why did you pick this weekend of all weekends? And I'm like, I don't know, whatever, just come to church. I didn't understand. So then a year later, we had to have another special meeting because according to our constitution and bylaws, I got voted in for 1 year the first time, and then we had to vote again to see if you still liked me. And I'm glad to say you unanimously picked us again to be here forever. And you can hold me to that, so we'll be here forever. But that vote also took place on the first weekend of deer hunting season. And I'm thinking, come on, guys, why do you have to go hunt deers? Come to church. I didn't understand until my good friend Ken explained it to me in a way that the light bulb went on. Bing! You see, I didn't understand that deer hunting season is only 9 days long. And that the best time to get the deer is the first weekend before they figure out what the date is on the calendar. And so it's really important to take advantage of that first weekend, and it's only that short time. You see, in my mind, I was thinking deer season is like the next 4 months. So why do you have to go this Sunday? You see, I had a light bulb moment. Today we're talking about the awakening. And in talking about the awakening, this is an opportunity or a moment where the light bulb, bing, goes off where we finally get it. Where we finally get, what is this all about? In the kids' play today, they read the scriptures about the wise men. And the wise men saw something. They lived far, far away, but they saw something. And what was it? A star. And they knew that the star meant something, and it compelled them to action. They sought it out. And today we're looking at the Christmas story, and what is our action plan? The wise men, they saw the star, and then they sought it out. And when we hear the Christmas story, when we celebrate once a year the Christmas experience of what God has done for us, there are three things that we need to do. And the first part of experiencing what Christmas really means is that you will need to seek. To seek. When I was little, my favorite game to play was hide and go seek. Anyone else like playing hide and go seek when you were younger? Who was really good at it? Has anybody ever hid so well that you fell asleep and everyone forgot about you? Well, I remember the best experience I ever had was we had this babysitter over, and we looked and looked and looked, and we could not find her. She was hiding, and we're like, did she abandon us? Did she go outside? I mean, my brothers and I, we could not find this babysitter anywhere. We opened every cabinet door. We even looked in the refrigerator thinking maybe she crawled in there, and we're looking underneath the beds, and we're looking underneath the couch, and we cannot find her in our house. And as young boys, we got a little worried. And finally, she started making some noises to give us clues that she was still around. And we tried following the noises. And it led us to the kitchen. And all the while that we had been hunting and looking and seeking out our babysitter, we had never thought to look up. She was on top of the refrigerator. We never looked up. Good seekers we were that day. The Bible describes Anna as a woman who some would look at and say her life was a tragedy. The Bible says that she got married, she lived with her husband for 7 years, and then he died, and then she stayed a widow for the rest of her life. And at this point, at this moment in time where we are introduced to Anna, she's 87 years old. And yet all the while, the Bible describes, what was Anna doing? She was seeking God. She was in the temple all the time. She was praying. She was fasting. She wanted to know God. She wanted to serve God. She wanted to worship God. She was a seeker of God. The scholars from the East, they knew there was something significant about the star. And so they began making a journey and a trek to seek out the solutions. They knew it would mean that there was a great king that had been born, and they wanted to pay homage to this king. And the Christmas story is a story to inspire you to seek and find answers to these questions. Who is God? Who's Jesus? What is Christmas really all about? Is it about snow on the 25th of December? Is it about the packages and the presents? Isn't it about a magical guy who delivers presents? What is Christmas all about? And I would say it's an opportunity to seek God. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, in the Message version, it says this: when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. Have you ever sent a kid to go find something? You can describe exactly where it's at, and they come back and swear, I can't find it, it's nowhere there. And this weekend, I have been honored and blessed to have one of my very best friends visiting from Kansas. His name is Josh. He's sitting over here. And Josh came up to watch the Star Wars premiere with me twice this weekend. He's a good friend, traveled 8 hours to get here. And We are on the tail end of finishing our basements, and we have finished our basement. It is over and is done with, and we're excited about that. The city signed off on the inspection reports, everything on Friday. They're never coming back. Now we can do the illegal stuff. No, just joking. We did it all on the up and up. But Josh came to visit me, and I put him to work. We had to finish, and he would be the first to tell you, hey, that's what it's like being friends with Ryan. We do stuff together. And there was a point where I needed something. I needed Josh to go find a tool up in the garage and needed a chisel. And I described what a chisel was, and I described exactly what kind of bag. I said, you're going to go out the garage door, immediately to your left. You're going to find a table. There's going to be a bunch of tool bags on it. There's going to be two big tool bags, one that has a zipper top and one that has an open top. Never mind the zipper part. Come with the open part, and in there should be a chisel, and find the small one. Josh comes back a little later. It's not there, man. It's not there. I looked for it. It's not there, and he comes back with drill bits. The only thing I could find, I'm like, okay, let me go with you. He's like, you're going to find it like right away. And I'm like, I bet this chisel, if it was a rattlesnake, would have bit you. You were in the right place. And you know, sometimes seeking is a hard thing to do. And sometimes you need some help. But if seeking was all that Christmas was about, we'd miss out. Because there's a next step to this process of understanding the meaning of Christmas. It's an important next step, and that is to believe. The idea of Christmas is to generate belief. Belief in a Christmas spirit and generosity and the magic present delivery guys. No. Sometimes it gets subverted into those type of things, but really though, it's to generate a belief in God. In Jesus, who God sent, the greatest gift ever given. The wise men followed the star, and it only got them so far. And it got them to Judea, and it got them to the ruler of Judea, to Herod. They're like, do you know where we're supposed to go now? We got this far. We see the star. What are we supposed to do? They needed some help. Herod used the scholars. They found out the prophecy said it should be Bethlehem. And they began on their way towards Bethlehem. And as they began their journey towards Bethlehem, guess what they saw again? The star was in front of them, right over Bethlehem. And when they saw the star, they were filled with overwhelming joy. And they were excited. And when they went to the place where the star seemed to be almost shining specifically on one location, it's like the ultimate GPS system. Way more reliable than Siri, or as I like to call her, sorry. They got to the house, knocked on the door, went inside, and there was Jesus. You see, up to this point, their journey was one of seeking, one of hope. But then in that moment, it became one of faith coming true, of belief, because they saw it. They saw him. They saw Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. They presented him gifts. Anna, as she was doing what she always did, was go to the temple. She was always at the temple. She was always there praying and fasting. And she noticed a conversation going on right over there. And it was Simeon, her buddy at the temple, and a young couple that was with Simeon. And she kind of inched her way over, trying to hear, what's going on? They seem to be, looks, I've never seen Simeon so excited and lit up. And he's talking with this mom and his dad, and they seem to be holding a little child. And she's overhearing them. And what is she hearing? She's hearing Simeon saying, this is it. God's promise fulfilled. This is the child I'm holding who's going to save this planet, to save this world. Now, God, thank you for honoring your promise to your servant. Now you can let me go in peace and use this child to save the world. And Anna overheard what was happening And we could quickly read over this real quick, but in that moment, she believed. How do we know she believed? Because she praised God. She praised God to say, wow, this is it, the thing I have always been hoping and wishing and praying and seeking God for. We have the answer. God came through and he sent his Messiah. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it says this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that day, Simeon believed, Anna believed. A few years later, some scholars from the east came. They saw the child, they worshiped him, they presented gifts to him, they believed. That's the point of why we focus on Christmas at this time of year. To help people seek the truth of who God is and what this is about. And to not just stop at seeking, but to come to a point of decision, to come to a point of belief that God is who he says he is, Jesus is who he says he is, and that there's a bigger meaning to life. And for many of us who gather together as part of Focus Church, we are a family, and the thing that brings us together is a shared belief that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus. Jesus paid the price for us. And God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world or to show us how bad we are. He came to save us, to provide a way that we could be a part of God's family. But even as Jesus' followers, a lot of times this is where our Christmas story ends. We seek, we believe, and we're like, yay, God. Kind of like BB-8 with a thumbs up. Way to go, God. And yet there's a whole big missing part in a lot of our lives. This third part of what it means, this true meaning of Christmas. And this is what I call the awakening. You see, once we seek and then we believe, our response should be to share. To share. Now, over the last week, I've been working hard in my basement, and it seems that all the little projects take like triple the amount of time you think they're going to take, and it takes a lot of extra work. And one of the projects I had to do is that we repurposed some old double French doors that we got at the Habitat for Humanity Restore store. And we're excited because it's always been a dream of ours to have a room in our house where we could put on some French doors and have it be open and then closed and see the glass and all the panes and... But we knew that the price was too great, so we could never afford a set of those doors. Until one day we happened to find them while walking into the Restore store. They were having a sale that day on doors and half price, and doors were flying off the shelves. All these used doors from different houses with different stories. And we looked over to the side, and we found a set of French doors that nobody had claimed yet. And they were exactly what we were looking for. And we could see the potential in those doors. They didn't look exactly what we wanted them because they were going to require some paint. They were going to require some assembly. They were going to require some new hardware. But we could just start imagining what it was supposed to be like. And as this process has gone forth, this last week we got to hang the doors and then begin the process of transforming the doors and painting the doors. And you know what? Painting French doors, it's probably one of the hardest tasks ever. It's the most tedious task ever because you've got to tape off every frame. There are 15 frames on a side, 15 frames on the back side, 15 frames on the other door, and 15 frames on the back of the other door. That's a lot of frames, 60 frames we have to tape off. Then it had to be hand painted. You can't roll the panes. And so you have to paint every single one. Flip it over. Do it again. And then, of course, the paint needs a second coat. So you got to do it all again. And you're watching for the little drips and making sure they don't drip down because that's gonna make your door look bad. And when the door's finished and it's finally dried, you then gotta take a razor knife to cut the tape. And then you gotta peel the tape. And then there's still paint that somehow got in between the tape and the glass. And you take the razor blade and you scrape it off, and this occupied a good portion of my week. And so I'm stuck in my new home office with two French doors, and what do? To pass the time, I think, I have my computer here and I'm gonna turn on Netflix. One of the hardest things about Netflix is finding something to watch. I think you spend more time searching than you do watching shows. But there was a movie that popped up that I thought, oh, perfect. You see, I wanted a movie to watch that I've already seen many times so I could just listen to it so I can concentrate on the tedious work I had at hand. It was Pirates of the Caribbean. So there I was, sitting, at some points painting, at some points taping, at some points scraping, and I'm listening to the story of the Pirates of the Caribbean. And then I'm thinking about the Christmas story. And in the story about the pirates, this particular one was about a curse that a group of pirates experienced because they got greedy. They wanted a certain treasure all to themselves. They didn't want to share it with anyone else. And that's the thing with pirates. Pirates are always about finding treasure, and they always do find treasure. Pirates find treasure. That's how the stories go. But then they want it for themselves, and they figure out a way. How do we hide it? How do we bury it? How do we make sure nobody else has it? So every pirate story goes the same way. They find the treasure. They bury the treasure. Nobody gets the treasure. And usually the pirate who found the treasure doesn't get to keep the treasure because something happens to him, and then they find a map and somebody else finds the treasure. And when I was thinking about the pirates, a thought came to my mind that that's how we celebrate Christmas, like pirates. Christmas is about God fulfilling his promises. It's about a time to seek God. It's about a time to believe in God. But this third part about sharing, that there is good news, that there is hope. We act like pirates because we take this treasure and we bury it deep inside and we don't share it. The scholars, they went back to their own countries. Can you imagine the stories they told when they went back home? But what they had seen and what they had heard. There was an experience with some shepherds who were watching their sheep, and they got visited by angels, and then they went to go see Jesus himself. And the Bible describes that they went back and told anyone who would listen to them, "We saw an angel, we saw the Messiah, it was amazing." And people believed because of what they had said. Anna saw Jesus that day in the temple. The Bible describes that she started talking to everyone, everywhere, anyone who would listen. He's here. It's happening. God does want to save us. He sent his Messiah. And this is a radical change for Anna, because in this short little scripture about Anna, we see that she lived a very long life, a very devoted life, a life full of seeking and believing. And yet at this moment, at 87 years of age, when the light bulb goes off, she realizes this is real. This is the real deal. And her response was to share, to let somebody know. My hope, my prayer for Focus Church would be that we'd be a church that wouldn't be full of pirates. Although that'd be kind of fun to have a pirate day, huh? Arr. To not be full of pirates, so full of believers who take their belief and bottle it up and bury it so nobody can get it. But that we would be so excited that there would be a radical change to how we operate. There'd be a radical change to our actions. It'd be an awakening, a light bulb moment. That we say, I can't help but to tell people what I've seen and what I've heard, what I've experienced, because God does save. God does give purpose. God does have a plan for your life. God does fulfill his promises. God does bring joy. God loves you. See, this isn't about a little club that we get together and have fun. We're here together because God found it as part of his mission. Is to assemble people who believe in him and give them marching orders, actions. That our job, while believers on this planet, while we are still on this planet, is to be messengers. To share, to let people know there's hope, to let people know you can have a future, that God has a plan for you. Jesus gave this charge to all of those who would believe in him. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, in the Message version, it says this: Go into the world. Go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. The kids today close their play with the song, Go Tell It. Tell everyone, everywhere, the good news that Christ is born. Joy to the world. And at the season, we like singing Christmas carols, and one of the Christmas carols we don't sing as much is right along the lines of this. Go tell it on the mountain. What are we telling them? That Jesus Christ is born. The Christmas story gives us hope, but it doesn't stop there. It inspires us to do more, to believe, and most importantly, to share. Could this be the Christmas season that you experience an awakening? To realize that there's action to take place, that your beliefs you're seeking demands action. Let's share God's good news everywhere we go. Let's be excited about it. Let's pray. God, we can just sit here and we can just say thanks. Thanks so much for loving us. Thanks so much for sending your son. We take this time every year to celebrate you sending Jesus. But God, I pray that as we seek you, as we believe in you, that we'd follow it up with action of sharing your good news. If you're listening to me today, this is an opportunity for you to tell God what you're about to do with it. And maybe you're at a different point of this process of understanding what Christmas means, and maybe you're just beginning the process of seeking, asking the question, is this God thing really real? Is Jesus who he says he is? Does Christmas and does life really have a better meaning and purpose? Or maybe you're somebody who has already sought and you've come to a point of belief. But you would say that, Pastor Ryan, I realize I haven't gone any further, that I might be accused of piracy of this good news. Because I would think that our resolve collectively as a group and individuals would be this, that we would share, that we'd be excited about what God has done, that Christmas is a time to celebrate His hope, His plan, His fulfilled promises. That we would be just like Anna, no matter how late in life or how early in life we are, that we'd come to that point, that awakening, that light bulb moment, where we'd say, I'm going to do something. I can't help but to do something, to share your good news. So if you find yourself at any one of those spots on that spectrum, then I invite you right now to talk to God and say, God, this is where I'm at. Here's where I want to be. God hears our thoughts and He hears our prayers. This is your chance right now. Say, God, I'm at that seeking spot, but I want to believe. I believed, God, but I've never shared. God, I've shared, and I want to keep on sharing. I want your joy to be overflowing in me. Tell God right now where you're at, where you want to be. And as we're talking to God, you may be here today, and this is all new. And you may say, Pastor Ryan, I may not understand everything of what's going on, but I'm liking what I'm seeing. There's something different. You see, today can be the first day the rest of your life where you make that decision to follow God, to put Him in charge of your life. You see, we spend our lives filling it up with everything but God, with stuff, with people, with relationships, and everything still leaves us empty. And there's no worse time of the year to feel empty than at Christmas time. But I'm here today to tell you there's hope. See, Christmas is about God sending Jesus and beginning the plan to make it possible for you to have Jesus as a regular part of your life, to have Him in charge of your life, to be on mission for God, to be forgiven of all that you have done. You see, Jesus paid the price for us. While we were still unborn, while we were still sinners, God was thinking about you because He loves you that much. And so today can be the day that you decide, this is it. I'm going to believe. And if that's you, you would say, I want God in charge of my life. Then while everyone's still got their head bowed and their eyes closed, I want you to just let me know as your pastor, just by slipping your hand up in the air, let me know, because I want to pray with you that, Pastor, I want to make Jesus in charge of my life. I want to accept Him. I'm tired of doing life on my own. I'm tired of trying to figure out and failing. I'm tired of it being hopeless and not finding purpose and meaning to life. I need God in charge. Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to pray. I'm going to invite everyone to pray, repeating after me, because at Focus Church, nobody prays alone. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for trying to do it my way. I believe you sent your Son to pay the price for me. I want you in charge of my life. I want to live for you. I want to share you with others. I want to have purpose and focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.